Our study this morning is in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter. Follow along with me, if you would. We're going to begin to read at verse number 1, and these first 10 verses tell the story, so you'll want to be very attentive here because this is the story that we're going to reflect upon this morning. And actually, I'll just tell you in advance, what I want us to do is reflect upon this happening from the perspective of different participants in this story. And so even as we read it together and look at it, be thinking about that and let the Holy Spirit begin your journey. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, Put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And when they went through it, And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. We'll pause right there for a moment. Magnificent story. Been pretty cool to have been any of the participants in this, to have been right there and to experience this kind of a move of God. It's very interesting to me of how these happenings were handled by the different participants. And that's why I want us to look at this passage in that reflection this morning. Because you see, there's something to be gained, something to be learned from each of the participants. We're going to begin with looking at Herod's perspective. Now, this was Herod Agrippa the First. Now, I know that excites all of you, so settle down. Herod Agrippa the First, son of Aristobulus, and the grandson of Herod the Great. Aha, you've heard of Herod the Great. Nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the Herod that Jesus came before. Not too long after Jesus met him, standing trial, Herod Antipas was deposed. He did some things. We won't go into all those, but he did some things that the Caesar did not like, and so he was pushed out of the way, sent actually into exile. A man by the name of Gaius became the emperor of Rome, and he liked this man, who he titled Herod Agrippa the First. First of all, he gave him rule over Syria, and he liked him so much that then he expanded it to where he was over all of Palestine. So he had risen up, and I think it's very important to note that he was very political. We all know about politics, right? Yeah. Sometimes it kind of makes you sick. It's like the lettuce Well, they'll let us be destroyed for the sake of politics sometimes. And that doesn't matter which party you're in favor of. Herod Agrippa was from the line of the Hasmoneans, who had a relationship with the Jewish people. Therefore, the Jewish leaders also liked Herod Agrippa. They were very pleased that he was ruling over them. And so they sought to please him, and because he wanted peace in Judea so that Caesar would be pleased with him, he wanted peace with them. So it was kind of a mutual thing. Let's have peace. He's trying to please them, and so he hears the rumblings that the Jewish leaders were displeased with this entity called the Way. We call it the church. So he had already caught wind that Stephen had been killed and that many of the people of the Way had fled the area and moved on out into Samaria and other parts of the world. But there were still leaders of this group that were there in town in Jerusalem. So he decides. It wasn't that James did anything particularly bad. It was just the fact that he was part of the church. And Herod, wanting to please the Jewish leaders, had James arrested. And it seems from the scripture, because there's not much said about this really, except for the fact that James was martyred, it seems that he brought him in, held a trial, and took his head off his shoulders. And all the Jewish leaders said, "That's fantastic." Now that's kind of hard for us to grasp. We just vote out our leaders if we don't like them. And whew, man, the look on some of your faces, I was kind of worried there. I said, we just vote out our leaders and people that we don't like, you know, we just try to move out of places of leadership. But it's scary when you talk about these things and you're standing up here, right? Right? Okay. I know too many of you guys carry guns. Once again, recognize that Herod's motivation on this, it wasn't that he didn't like the church. It wasn't that he even had that much of a comprehension of the church. He probably knew that this was going on. He would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard about these people that were following after him. But it wasn't that he had anything against them personally. It was all about politics. And he was trying to garner the favor of the Jewish leaders because that made his job a bit easier and gave him favor with Rome. So you say, you mean to tell me that James lost his life? Or maybe it would be even easier to say this. You mean to tell me that God let James lose his life because Herod was trying to bring favor upon himself? Are you ready? Yes? Now, you know, see, some of these things is kind of hard. We go, whoa, now wait a minute. This isn't the way I think about God. This isn't the way that I've positioned this. There was a point in Jesus' ministry when he had all the disciples together and they were talking about hindering him from going to the cross because he told them of his death and his burial. They were trying to hinder him, and the Zebedee brothers, John and James, stepped up and said, "No, we won't allow this to happen." And Jesus told them they needed to move out of the way. He's a little more blunt than that. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." That would have jarred you, wouldn't it? But he goes on to tell them, you know, they said, we're prepared to go in your place. We're prepared to step in. And in that moment, he gives a word of prophecy to James. He said, "Indeed, you will drink the cup that I am drinking, and you will experience what I'm drinking, or what I'm doing, what I'm going to go through." So he prophetically spoke specifically to James and told him that he was going to be martyred. He didn't tell him when. He just said it was going to happen. You see, sometimes the motivations of the world against Christianity are not as holy and as, you know, to say, oh, you're a Christian and so therefore I hate you. Sometimes we're just put in the position because we're believers. And we fall victim to politics. You know, there are politics in every job as well as in our government, right? You know, people trying to garner favor for themselves among a group. And so they look to the one who's meek and mild and think, I can put that person down. You realize that that's what bullies are all about in school, right? It's not that that bully has any particular angst against this one individual. He's just looking to the weakest one to be able to show his strength to the rest of the crowd. Herod's just being a bully. He could pick on one of the apostles, so he did. Why James? We're not told. Maybe James just happened to be in an area where he could get a hold of him quick. It pleased the Jewish leaders, which then energized Herod. Well, if they liked it when I killed one, they'll love it if I kill more. I know that's hard for us to think about, but you see, it is truly the bully mentality. The bully picks on the weak, picks on the meek, and then everybody else is afraid of the bully and also afraid that the bully will pick on them. Hey, I've been there, I know. When I was in junior high, you know, I had a fellow and his little entourage that met me after every class to push me up against the locker and carry on. Because I was having prayer meetings at my junior high and they knew where I stood for the Lord, and they were wanting to see if they could push me into getting in trouble. Bullies. You can tell I'm all messed up over it, can't you? Herod is seeing this from a faithless perspective. You know, we sit here and we go, how cruel, how heartless, how terrible, how, you know, that he would murder these apostles just to garner favor for himself. But you know what? It's nothing new under the sun. Even after Peter is set free by the angel, Herod is convinced that there had to be a physical explanation for it. It says, just in a few words, that he brought those soldiers in and questioned them thoroughly. And then what did he do? He had them executed. In other words, he's going to prevail in this thing. Somebody's going to die. If it wasn't going to be Peter, then it was going to be the guys that were supposed to be guarding him. 16 soldiers were given the assignment, 4 of them for each block of time throughout the 24-hour day. So these 4 were on watch, 1 chained on each side of him and 2 standing guard at the entrance of the jail. And those 4 at least lost their lives through the miracle of Peter being set free. His actions of having the guards executed was a reaction to his failure of his plan. But something else happens here that we learn very shortly in the passage, and that was he immediately left Jerusalem and went to his stronghold to the west. He didn't live much longer because the passage that follows this tells about that, but we'll discuss it more in a later time. But he never returned to Jerusalem. So the bully got bullied. That's Herod's perspective. What about Peter's perspective? Although this was happening to him, it was all beyond his comprehension. Pick up the reading with me at verse number 11. It says, "Then Peter came to himself, and he said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathered and praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door!' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. And when she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, and Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. 'Tell James and the brothers,'" this would have been James the brother of Jesus and James the less, "he said, 'Tell James and the other brothers about this,' he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." Peter's perspective. Again, although this was happening to him, it was all beyond his comprehension until it was over. Notice that verse number 9, following him out, Peter followed the angel out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing. It was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And in verse number 11, "Then Peter came to himself." This was no great spiritual feat, in other words, on Peter's part. A magnificent miracle occurred, but really, Peter was the recipient of this blessing, but had no real involvement, if you will, in the process. Then he says in verse number 11, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people anticipated." Peter was as surprised as everyone else that this had occurred. Now, speculate with me for just a moment. He and James were friends of many years. First of all, they had fished off the same docks. John and James in their boat, and Peter in his boat. They all were out of the same port. So they had known each other for years and years. Can you imagine the impact that it had on Peter when he heard that James had been killed? You see, up until this point in time, these individuals were relatively new individuals that had come into the church that had been persecuted, and even Stephen, who was killed. Though I'm sure that Peter loved him, the connection wasn't as deep and as intense as James, who he had known and walked beside and loved for many, many years. Come on, you know the difference. Peter would have been certain if they killed James, if they took his head so immediately, when they picked him up and took him to the prison and put him in that jail, and he knew that the next morning he was going to be tried, and if it was going to be anything like James's trial, he'd be tried and his head would be lopped off. Look at his perspective on this whole situation. He's there in the jail. And what does it say he's doing? Wailing before God through the midnight hour, right? Yeah? No, it says Peter is sleeping between two guards. That's knowing what had happened to his friend James, knowing that tomorrow he was going to be tried, knowing that that tomorrow was going to mean that his head was going to be taken off, and Peter is sleeping chained to two guards. See, how in the world is that possible? You see, he believed the scripture. Though it had not been written at this point, I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Peter knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, tomorrow I'm going to get to give witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Herod takes my head, he takes my head. I'll be with Jesus. Too many of us are living well below the opportunity we have in faith in Jesus Christ. We fear death as though we have no hope of tomorrow. But when our lives are locked into Jesus and when we're serving him, you know, see, I bet sitting there in that prison cell, Peter's rehearsing in his mind about the visitation that he had of the angel of the Lord who let down the sheet with all those unclean animals and said, get up and eat. And he said, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. And the second time and the third time that it came. And then the knock at the door that confirmed God was working in his life. God was moving in him. He and the Lord were on the same track. He was on mission for God. So it'll take more than Herod to get me off mission for God. It's going to take more than the Jewish leaders to get me off mission for God, because as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm breathing, I am going to be doing what God has ordained for me to do. And when God's finished with me, he will bring me into his presence. So that's Peter's perspective. Sleeping between two guards, the angel of the Lord comes to deliver him. But he doesn't know what's happening until it's all over. How about the church's perspective? This is kind of interesting. You should note with me that the Jerusalem church, even with the dispersion, the Jerusalem church would have been of some size at this point in time. They didn't have magnificent buildings like this. They met in people's homes. So there would have been house churches scattered throughout Jerusalem. We have a picture of just one of those. It actually tells us whose house it was. It was the house of Mary, mother of John, or John Mark, the author of our Gospel of Mark. Also noted, many scholars believe that he was the young man who was in the garden the night of Jesus' capture, that they reached out to seize him and he left his garments behind. It was also this house that many believe that was as an upper room where both Jesus met with his disciples and had that Last Supper, and also where the power of Pentecost fell. So it stands to reason that there would have been a church in that house. It's possible that Paul and Barnabas were there. If you look at the last verse of the previous chapter, it says the disciples, each according to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then verse 1 of chapter 12 says, it was about this time. So in other words, right in the same time frame where Barnabas and Paul made the journey bringing the help for the church, it was about that same time that Herod reached out and grabbed hold of James and killed him. It's very interesting to note here that there's no mention of prayer for James when he was captured. There's a good chance that the church was caught off guard. In other words, that it all happened. They didn't have telephones or internet. They couldn't just grab their iPhone and send out a text to everybody in the church community or put it on Facebook so that everybody knew that James had just been taken captive by Herod and they were getting ready to lop off his head. So it's a very good possibility that there was no prayer meeting prior to James losing his head. And, you know, I pastored long enough that I realized, you know, if you give the church enough time, enough notice that something big is going on, they'll get together and pray. Back in the early 80s, when I was pastoring here in southern Indiana, over in Madison, we had two people murdered in our church. And, you know, the young fellow that did the crime also took these folks' daughter and grandchildren hostage and went into Tennessee. And throughout that entire travail, the church gathered into the church building and were praying for the protection of this daughter and for those children. The first event, the husband and wife that were with us on Sunday night, and when they went home, he was waiting in a closet and killed them both. We had no knowledge of, so we were unable to pray and intercede for them. But as soon as the church found out, even in the midst of the night, everyone began to gather in and started praying for those grandchildren and praying for the daughter, and they all lived through it. Even though the SWAT went in and took him and all that business, they were able to do it all, and no other lives were lost. So, you know, when I read this, it's like, oh, I know how the church operates on that. More than likely, they were not informed about James until after it was over. But you know what? You know that they all stood on alert. Because the church is the church. We belong to one another, and there's power in us, and we recognize that there's power in the prayers that we pray. Amen? So this is the church being the church. They gathered together and they started praying for Peter because they recognized the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women avails much. Something can happen. We know that Herod grabbed James and lopped off his head before we could do anything about it. But now we're going to pray. It's also interesting. It shows their humanity and their reality, because when they heard Rhoda said, Peter's at the door, they didn't believe him. They said, well, maybe it's his angel, maybe it's his ghost. Come on. Praying prayers of faith, but surprised when God does something. My point being that we cannot point to the church, though, you know, sometimes we want to do that in these things. We want to point and say, see, the praying church is what brought Peter out of that prison. I'm not so sure about that. Because they were surprised that he was even delivered. So that says to me that their faith that he would be delivered wasn't real strong. Come on. You know, these were real folks just like us, you know. And they realized that Herod's motivation for wanting to please the Jewish leaders was huge. And the Jewish leaders were having a party over the fact that one of the apostles was dead. And so they knew that this was a very serious situation. That tomorrow there's a good likelihood that Peter's going to lose his head over this situation. And then who will be next? So they, like probably most of us, forgive me, but it's true, we're actually kneeling down and praying, oh God, stop this whole mess before it gets to me. Oh, you can think on that a little. So that's the church's perspective. Got together, prayed as they should, but their faith was more than weak, and they were surprised when Peter was delivered of the Lord. I need to give you one more perspective, and we'll close this out today, and that's God's perspective. Because it's kind of important for us to know God's perspective on this situation. It was impossible for the church to know what was happening with Peter through those midnight hours. They didn't have a plant inside the prison to know what he was dealing with. I'm sure that there were some of them that were speculating. You know, well, if I know Peter, he's hanging in there tough. If I know Peter, he's taking a stand for Jesus. If I know Peter, you know, come on, you know what I'm talking about? I doubt that any of them thought He's sleeping. Now, come on, get this picture. He's sleeping. They're awake praying for him. See, some of this should preach to us. You know. But what's God's perspective? God knew right where he was at. When God got ready to send an angel, the angel didn't come down there and have to knock on a lot of jail cells. Peter in here? Would somebody get a light, please, so I can see which cell Peter is in? Now, did you say is he housed in the town prison, or is he in Herod's basement prison? Or would he be under Pilate's hall? Maybe he's in the Jewish prison. Where exactly is Peter? I need to be able to find him because I want to do something for him. God knew right where he was. Now, I'm going to say something else that may surprise some of you. God knew right where James was also. That'll mess with some of you. Caught God off guard when James was killed by Herod? I don't think so. It was already set down. Jesus could see it when he's standing there with James. James thinking he's a big tough guy going to save Jesus. And Jesus could see through the years and see that the day was coming. You know, folk, we need to understand our God sees it all. He knows right where you're at today. He knows what seat that you've chosen. He knows whether or not you chose to move a seat forward in anticipation that he was going to do something for you this morning. Or if Will rose up and said, no, I like the seat that I'm in. I'm not going to do what that preacher said. He can't make me. Mom, forgive me. I have to say it in that way because when we closed the balcony for the summer so that we would, when our numbers dropped off, we would have the intimacy of the body together, we had two families leave the church. Stop coming because they couldn't sit in the balcony. I love them. Still pray for them. Grieve that they chose to leave. But you see, if it's all about where you sit, then you need to move a seat and say to God, God, I'm ready. Because, see, he knows exactly where you're at. He knows your attitude this morning. He knows your heart. He knows your intentions. He's not unaware. And when you have a need in your life, he knows exactly where you're at to dispatch an angel who are his servants to minister to his people. I want him to know right where I'm at. I keep him posted. Huh? I don't want to go any place in my life that I won't take his knowledge and his presence and where an angel of his would not want to go. I've walked in a few places over the course of my lifetime that I didn't want him to go. And I felt the emptiness and the coldness. Thankfully, I moved away from there. And may I always remember, and may you always remember, he knows exactly where you are. He was right there when Stephen was martyred. Remember? Stephen lifted up his eyes, and he saw Jesus standing by the throne of God. He was seeing exactly what was taking place. Now, some of this may mess with some of your theology, and that's okay this morning. If it does, then keep studying because the Lord will show you. We need to understand that nothing, if we belong to God, nothing happens in our life outside his awareness. Then you get into the book of Hebrews, and he actually says, count all struggle as discipline. Now, I know I'm challenging some of your faith this morning. I'm challenging some of your theology this morning. But keep on walking in this. Keep on learning. Keep on dancing this dance. You will understand pretty quickly the fact that God sees these things and his purposes are unfolding. And we can be part of what God is doing in this world. Why Peter and not James? Or why James and not Peter? It's simple. God wasn't finished with Peter. You see, we look at death in this body and going out of this body, we look at it as failure. God doesn't see it in that way. James got his promotion. James got to run out ahead. If you keep reading in this book, you will realize that there's great honor for those who are martyred. Their voices are heard in the throne room of God. It says the souls of the martyrs who have been martyred for the cause of the gospel are beneath the throne of God, and their prayers are ascending in his presence. You see, God gives special honor to those whose heads are lopped off. Oh, and by the way, Peter's will be later. Actually, he'll be hung upside down if tradition is correct, because he will not hang on the cross the same as his Lord. But he'll be martyred nevertheless. But see, God's not finished with him yet. Before Herod the man could carry out his plan, God carried out his plan. It's important for us to recognize. You know, we let a lot of things stop us in our tracks. And then the enemy is glorified. From illnesses to discouragement to distresses of life, we let everything come to a screeching halt. God knows right where we are. What's going on in your life today? You say, well, Pastor, I'm in prison, chained between two guards, and it's dark, and it's dismal, and it's horrible. Are you able to sleep? Are you able to trust God that he knows right where you're at? Or are you crying out, God, where are you? You don't know where I'm at. Everything is dark. Everything's dismal. Are you able to trust that the Lord knows what you're going through this morning? If the Lord would just take care of this, if he would just fix this, then I could serve him. No, you won't. His servants serve him in whatever condition that they're in. The Apostle Paul, when he writes the letter, I think it's to the church at Thessalonica, he mentions that he is ministering to the household of Caesar. The indication there is that every time they chained a guard to him, Paul led the guard to the Lord. So he is saving the Roman soldiers. They just kept putting new guards in, and Paul kept preaching the word. He can't be there with them physically, so he writes them a letter. He said, get this out of here as soon as you can and take it off to the church at Ephesus. My ministry's not done just yet. He even reaches a point in time where he's saying, Lord, I'm ready to go anytime you're ready. As a matter of fact, I'd rather be off in your presence than I would be in all this mess, but I'm going to keep on. We'll keep moving. You know right where I'm at. You know what I'm going through. Now, let me just ask you for a second. You know, at what point would you have gotten discouraged? Was it when they tried to kill you the third or the fourth time? You were stoned three times and left for dead, shipwrecked twice, bounced around in the sea for 2 days, he says. But he didn't give up on his ministry. He didn't stop doing what God had ordained him to do. Why? Because God was seeing everything that he was going through. He was walking in deep waters. Yes, there were times of difficulty. But see, he was on mission for God. And we need to understand, if we're on mission for God, then God's in charge of what happens to us. If he still needs us, then an angel of the Lord can come and deliver us out of the prison or the difficulty or the struggle. I've walked this too many times. I know exactly what I'm saying. Being so dizzy, I couldn't stand up. The enemy saying, you can't go out there. You can't preach. Let me walk along the wall. Let me hold on to something. Because as long as I've got breath and I'm still on mission, I don't see any place in the Word of God where it talks about retiring from our mission of God. Praise God that there are things in place where maybe you don't have to work in your physical work your entire life. But as far as your mission for the kingdom of God, you're on. It may be different. It would have been different from Paul standing and preaching to multitudes or sitting in a prison cell chained to a guard, but his mission was still on, and that was to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's perspective of this situation, he had it all under control. God's perspective of your situation, he has it all under control. You may have some ifs in there. Well, if God would do this, if God would do this, if God would do this, then it would all work out. You're on the wrong track. Pursue the Lord. He knows your prison cell. He knows right where you're at. When he needs to send an angel to bring deliverance for you, he knows right where to get to find you. You see, too many of us are letting external things dictate the success of our lives. But God. But God. Is the thing you're going through slowed you down or brought you to a stop? I want you to know this morning that God is very, very aware of your situation. The trial of your faith worketh patience. And patience brings us to perseverance. And perseverance builds character. God is making something out of us. You hear me? God's making something. Rick, God is doing something in your life, brother. I've known individuals who have not come as far down this path as what you have. I've known them by name. I love them. Who had the same situation that you have had. And now months later, you're sitting here in this seat. I know you're still going through struggles, but God knows. God knows. He knows your address. He knows right where you live. He knows where you sit in that chair. He knows what right there. He's right there. And at any moment, he can dispatch an angel to two. You see, stay on purpose for him. Amen. See, don't get into the mode where you are waiting for God's deliverance and then you will step in and do what he has called you to do. Be engaged in the things of God, trusting and knowing he will never leave you or forsake you. If you belong to him, if your life is in his hands, if your life is not in his hands this morning, oh, I cry out to you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You see, whether it's a hospital room or whether it's the darkest, gloomiest, most horrible place that you've ever been in your whole life, if you belong to the Lord, he knows right where you are, and he can deliver you. Tell me the church didn't change after this event.
their possibility thinking went through the roof. When James was killed, they were hopeless. When Peter was delivered, all of a sudden they realized, oh boy, God is in the midst of this situation. You know, it's exciting to let him be God. Oh, I'm not just talking in the big stuff. I'm talking about in your individual stuff. Okay, God, I'm on purpose for you. What you gonna do? Huh? Am I gonna be stopped in my tracks? Or are you gonna send an angel to hold me up? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? If God be for us, who can be against us? All things, including yours, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That stuff that you're going through, that stuff that we in the church, me as your pastor, I can't do anything about, my heart aches. Because I'd love to be able to fix what's going wrong in your body, in your life. God knows. God is able. He said, but oh, pastor, if I could just see a miracle in this thing, then I would believe. Oh, believe without seeing. Greater is he who believes without seeing. God loves you. God cares about your circumstance.